What a beautiful hymn. What beautiful words. Truth concerning the sins of God's people, though red like crimson, white as snow, washed in the blood of Christ. If you will tonight, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the air that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I would like to introduce my message tonight with an observation. And at the end of the message, I would like to give a testimony, a word of testimony. But a word of observation. I'm convinced that since the coronavirus pandemic came just a few weeks ago now, that this psalm probably has been turned to and read more than any other psalm, and possibly more than any other portion of Scripture. The last Sunday morning that we were able to meet, when this was all just beginning, I opened the service reading this psalm. And that evening, one of the men told me, he said, you know, I've been thinking about that psalm as I've heard about this virus. In that same week, I watched another church's streaming service. We didn't have a streaming service that first Wednesday night, and so I watched another church's service, a friend, pastor friend of mine, and they opened their service reading this psalm. And then 2 weeks ago, I received a CD recorded message from one of the missionaries that our church supports, and he was preaching from this psalm. So that's my observation, that this psalm, a favorite psalm of many of God's children, no doubt, that this psalm has been turned to probably more than any other psalm, maybe any other part of Scripture. And I have two parts to the message. First, why is it? Why is it that God's people turn to this psalm in such times? Well, I want to point out three things to answer that question. Why is it that God's people turn to this psalm in such times as we are going through at this time? First, This psalm contains some of God's promises of protection. You know, the scriptures tell us that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And I know that primarily that refers to the promises of the new covenant, but not exclusively. We have these many promises given to us throughout the Word of God. And remember this, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But this psalm contains some of God's promises of protection. That's the first thing I want us to look at. This psalm contains some of God's promises of protection. And we'll look at these four promises of protection for God's people in this psalm. First of all, protection from Satan. Protection from Satan. If you notice in verse 3, the psalmist said, "The snare, he shall deliver thee, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." And this applies, or this pertains to Satan himself, that he is like a fowler who tries to entrap fowls, birds, and he lays his snares and his traps, and he does that. But the promise here is to the child of God, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, Satan, you know this, but let me remind us of this. Satan cannot destroy the relationship between a child of God and his heavenly Father. In other words, that relationship cannot be destroyed. Once a person is born of the Spirit of God, once a person is brought into the family of God, he or she will always be part of the family of God. Satan cannot destroy that relationship, but his purpose and his attempt is to destroy the fellowship between a child of God and his heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, and I'm ashamed and I feel convicted that I don't, and I don't know if I speak for you, but our Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. That's part of that model prayer. And many of the commentators, the old writers, say that what that actually means is deliver us from the evil one. And we should be cognizant of the fact that we do have an enemy called Satan. I know we have other enemies, the flesh and the world, but Satan also, the scripture says that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. And we have this promise here to plead. And you know that's the best way to pray. That's the best way always to pray, is to take one of God's promises and to relate that unto him. Lord, this is your promise. This is what you have said. This is the best way to pray. I remember Jacob, the old patriarch Jacob. That's the way he prayed. He said, Lord, you said, return. I'm just doing what you said. And then he was expecting God to take care of him. And that's the way we should pray. Deliver us from the evil one. And here we have his promise. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now we have a number of examples in the Word of God, which are given to us, of how God protects his children from Satan. I thought about Job. How Satan tried to catch him, to ensnare him, to cause Job. And this is what Job said to God. He shall curse thee to thy face. Now, Satan obviously knew that he could not destroy that relationship between Job and his heavenly Father. But what he was trying to do is to bring Job into bondage, out of fellowship, and out of communion with God, and by doing the things that God allowed him to do, Satan could not touch Job. He could not touch anything that Job had without God's permission. Remember this about Satan. He's still God's devil. He's still God's devil, and he cannot do any more or any less than what God allows him to do, my friends. And that was his attempt to ensnare Job. You let me have him. You let me take away what he has, his possessions, his family, and eventually even his health, and he will curse you to your face. Well, he learned that wasn't true. He learned that God's children do not serve the Lord for what they get out of the Lord. In other words, for these physical blessings. That's not the reason God's children serve the Lord. God's family, God's children, serve the Lord because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And listen to this concerning Job. After God allowed Satan to take his family and take all of his goods, all of his livestock and everything, this is what Job said. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I want you to notice this, that Job recognized that it was the Lord who gave and it was the Lord who took away. Can you bless a God who takes away? Or can you only bless God when he gives? We should be able to bless him at all times when he's giving, as far as the material things and the creature comforts of this life. Yes, bless the Lord. Recognize that these gifts come from him. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from him, the Father of lights. But also, are we able to bless him when he takes away some of these creature comforts? Well, Job was able to do that, and I know it was the grace of God, because just as this psalm says, surely he, that is God, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Who delivered Job from the snare of the fowler? God did. See, this is what I'm saying here. God's children turn to this psalm in such times because, first of all, it contains some, and I point that out, some, not all, but some of God's promises of protection. The first one is protection from Satan. Now notice the second one, protection from evils in verses 5 and 6. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Here are four evils which are named: the terror by night, the arrow flying by day, pestilence walking in darkness, destruction wasting at noonday. Now, four is the number, if you are into biblical numbers, you know four is the number of the earth, the world, the four corners of the earth. And what I see here in looking at these four evils which are mentioned, I am reminded that there is not any evil in this world. It's God's world. This is my Father's world. It's God's world. And there is not any evil in this world that is not under his control and supervision. If it were, then whatever it was, and I've read some writers who, in emphasizing this, point out the fact, if there was one grain of sand, how tiny is that? If there was one grain of sand in this world over which God had no control, we would not be safe. We would not be safe. But my friends, there's no evil in God's world that he is not controlling. We know it's impossible that anything is too hard for God. Listen to this verse in Romans 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Be glory of him, that is creation, of him, through him, that's God's providence, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So we see here there's a promise of protection from Satan. There's a promise of protection from evils. And then third, there's a promise of protection from death, the noisome pestilence. We see that in the last part of verse 3, from the noisome pestilence. Now, many believe that David was the author of this psalm. We're not told who wrote the psalm, the human author. We know that it was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, as all scripture is. But many believe that David was the author and that he wrote this psalm in that time of pestilence, when God sent a pestilence in the land of Israel, and that pestilence came because of David's numbering of the people. David's disobedience unto God in numbering the people. And God gave David the choice of three things, and David chose to fall into the hands of the Lord. And so for 3 days, this pestilence was in the land. Now listen, 3 days, how many people died? 70,000 people. 70,000 people died in those 3 days. A pestilence. What a pestilence. Think about, when I prepared this message, I think about this. Now, that was the land of Canaan. That was Palestine. That was the land that God described as a land flowing with milk and honey. When we think about a land flowing with milk and honey, and now there's a pestilence in the land killing 70,000 people, how it should make us think about the fact of what sin has wrought in this creation. Sin brought death into this world. And if we think about a train, you've got the engine up at the front, and then you've got all those boxcars behind it. And sin brought death into the world, first of all, but all these other things came along with it. The sickness, the pestilence, the droughts, the famines, hurricanes, all of these things are in this creation of God. I understand they're all under God's control. I know that. But still, they would never have been here if sin had not entered into God's creation. Man has himself to blame. People like to blame God, don't they? They like to say, well, how could there be a good God and these things happen? But man, our father Adam and us in him, our representative, we're the ones who disobeyed God. And God told Adam what would result in his disobedience. And we see the repercussions. We see that all the time. These promises are fulfilled here. This promise, protection from death, the noisome pestilence, these promises are so fulfilled, now listen, so fulfilled in believers that a believer cannot die till the Lord permits. She cannot die until the Lord permits. Death is still under the power and control of God. But as we walk through this world, listen to these verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 23 through 26. You may want to turn there. It's close by. Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning in verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. That's the way God's children, we walk in this world safely. And thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, some people just live in fear all the time. Remember, Paul told Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You say, who gives us the spirit of fear? Not God. our flesh, Satan. But here we are told, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was certain that no form of disease, no assault of men would end his life. You remember what he said in John chapter 10, speaking of himself as the good shepherd. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I shall take it again." And then he said, "This commandment received I from my Father." The Lord Jesus Christ was the one individual that no form of disease or assault could end his life, because he had received that commandment from the Father to lay down his life, and nothing could take it. So that's the first thing that I point out to us, that God's people turn to this psalm because of the promises, some of God's promises of protection. But second, this psalm contains some of God's promises of preservation. Not only protection, but preservation. Notice in verse 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now there's much we do not know about the angels, the ministry of angels. We do know this from Hebrews 1 and verse 14. The question is asked concerning angels: are they not all angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, it's not certain that every child of God has a guardian angel. I'm sure we've all heard that, and some people believe that. And I believe that people think that maybe from this verse in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Well, let me point out to us quickly four things that we know from the Word of God of how angels may minister to God's people. First of all, the feeding of God's people. The feeding of God's people may be ascribed to angels. And I say this because, remember, for 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was fed. And they were fed, according to Psalm 78 and verse 25, with angels' food. Now, they called it manna. But obviously, if it was angels' food, and angels, they don't need food to live. They're pure spirits. So if it was angels' food, it was food that was prepared. God gave, yes, God sent the manna, but God used the angels preparing the food and delivering the food outside their tents. So one ministry of angels is the feeding of God's people. And we know in the case of Elijah, we see that as well. And then another ministry is angels many times direct us. They direct us and on our journeys. As we go from place to place on a journey, angels many times direct us, and not only direct us on our journey, but they protect us on the journey. And I want to point that out. I want you to see that in the Scripture. If you look back to Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. And verse 7, two verses I want us to read here. This is Abraham. The Lord, Genesis 24 and verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, Now notice, he's telling his servant. His servant's going to seek a bride for Isaac. And Abraham tells his servant, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son. Well, here goes this servant out with, I don't know, remember how many camel loads of things he was carrying, going to look for a bride for Isaac. And you know the story. Look down in that same chapter to verse 48. This is the servant now. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. You see, Abraham told his servant, an angel will direct you. And he did. He directed him there. Remember, he got to the well, and Rebekah came, and you know the rest of the story. Then another ministry of angels is the presence of angels around God's servants. And we see this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha's servant got up one morning, and I assume he walked outside and washed his face and got the sleep out of his eyes and looked up, and lo and behold, all around him and his master, there were Syrian soldiers, chariots, and all of that around him. Look in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 15. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What shall we do? And he answered, that is, Elisha answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So not only do we see the ministry of angels in the Word of God is feeding God's people, directing and protecting God's people in journeys, but their presence with God's people. And then we know this too, that at death, the angels carry or escort, I should say, the believer into heaven. Remember those chariots of fire and horses of fire that took Elijah up into heaven? What were they? No doubt they were angels. Now, so we see this psalm. Why do God's people turn to this psalm? Because it has many of God's promises for God's protection, has many of God's promises for preservation. And one other thing, this psalm contains one of God's promises of his covenant or of his constant presence. Notice in verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. Now God has promised to never leave nor forsake his people. And here it is that even in trouble, God will be with them. Now, there would be no call for this promise if God's children were never in trouble. God's children are in trouble from time to time. Remember, the Apostle Paul said this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So God's promise of protection, preservation, and presence. So yes, it seems natural in times of trouble for God's people to turn to this psalm with God's promises. Now, the second part of the message, and I'll close in just saying this. I recognize two things about this psalm. First, this psalm applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. But second, this psalm applies to all of God's children. and it applies to all of God's children because all of God's children dwell in the secret place of the Most High. All of God's children. You see, the secret place of the Most High is the presence of God. And believers dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty because we are in union with Christ. We are in union, one with Him. And this name, Almighty here, is a Hebrew name for God, Shaddai. And that means all-sufficient, all-sufficient. And God is all-sufficient for His people always who abide in the shadow of the Most High. Now, the long life that is promised in this psalm is eternal life, eternal life. That is God's free gift to all who trust in His Son for all their salvation. Now, I said I wanted to give a word of testimony. 54 years ago, my wife and I were preparing to go to Mexico. We had 3 children at the time. The Lord blessed us with a 4th child when we were there in Mexico. But in family devotions, we learned this psalm. My wife and I, and I think probably our oldest 2 children, we learned this psalm, and at that time, it was sort of our psalm. We just took it as a psalm, God promising us protection and His watch care over us. And here it is all these years later, 54 years later, and I can put my seal to the promise. God is faithful. God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. And I would encourage all of us to memorize the word of God. Take it, commit it to memory, commit it to your heart. And what a blessing it is as you go through life, and especially take the opportunity if you have small children to teach them the word of God. Because before you know it, let me tell you by experience, before you know it, they'll be up, grown, and gone. And so while you have the opportunity, take advantage, parents, to teach your children and show them by your life the importance of the gospel, the importance of worship. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word. I know we're going to have another hymn, number 303. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Number 303. And I pray that the Lord would bless His word to all of you tonight, all of us here. Thank you, Bill.
Thank you, Pastor.